All right. Just checking, taking names, seeing who's here. We have this new church software that we got from sort of a more traditional religion, and they said that you're supposed to take attendance in church. And I was like, really? What do you do with that information? I don't think that'll be happening, by the way, just so you know. Anyway, let me get started with this talk today about failure. Woohoo! So, I'm going to start by telling you a story. It's a common parable, and it's about these monks that were learning about life from their teacher. And their teacher took them, and he locked them in a dark cave. The cave was completely dark, and he said, there are some implements in here that you can use to drive out the darkness. Your job is to drive out the darkness. So the monks groped around in the dark, and one of them found a big stick, and he said, I'm going to beat the darkness. And so he beat the darkness, and he beat it, and he beat it, and nothing happened. Another monk found a shovel, and he said, maybe if I dig a hole, the darkness will go into the hole. So he dug a hole, and dug a hole, and dug a hole. Still, there was darkness. Another monk found a broom. He said, ah, I know, I can sweep the darkness away. So he took the broom, and he swept, and he swept, and he swept. Still, there was darkness. And then the last monk found a candle, a bunch of candles, and a match. And he lit the candle, and he gave the other candles to the other monks, and they passed the light around a circle, and the darkness was dispelled. That's a metaphor for many things, but particularly for what we're talking about today, which is fear of failure. Failure sometimes seems like a form of darkness to us, something that we don't want. And often the way that we address failure is to try and beat it into submission or try and sweep it away or try and dig a hole for it and not have to look at it. But I'm suggesting something else this morning. I'm suggesting that we light a candle to address the fear of failure. Four candles, I'm suggesting. First of all, the candle of wisdom. The second, the candle of compassion. The third candle, the candle of joy. And the fourth candle, the candle of bold paradox. And the thing is that all of you can do this, because I'm going to ask you some questions. Do you have even a tiny bit of wisdom? If so, say amen.
Amen.
Good. Do you have even a tiny bit of compassion? If so, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. Do you have even a little bit of joy? If so, say mamma mia.
Mamma mia.
And are you a bold paradox in action? If so, say, what is she talking about? Okay, you are. Trust me, you are. If you are here on the planet Earth, you are a bold paradox in action. We're going to be working with all of those candles today, and you'll find that if you light those candles, chances are you will no longer be afraid of failure. Failure will be afraid of you. Okay, hope I can pull this off. Sure hope I don't fail, right? Yeah. All right, let's talk about the candle of wisdom first. The world has an unwise definition of failure. Pretty much, I would say, if I were to summarize what the world names failure, is the world says, failure is when I mess up and then feel like a loser. Right? There's two parts to that definition. There's I mess up, and then there's the allowing of that quote-unquote messing up to cause me to feel like a loser, to feel humiliated, to feel shameful. Has anyone here ever failed in public in a big way? Yes. Hello. Yes. I raised this at a seminar I was teaching in Utah, and I said something about gaining comfort with failure, and one of the ministers raised her hand, and she said, I fail every Sunday. And, you know, honestly, I do too. Such as last Sunday, no, two Sundays ago, when I forgot to call up the practitioner students, and I had promised them that I would. So let's do it now. Christine Both, Kathy Walker, and Gail, would you stand up and let us acknowledge you? Yay. Thank you. Please be seated. See, and that's, they get their own spot in a service rather than being with a whole herd of practitioners. So maybe that was a good failure. Anyway, that's how we often define failure. I mess up, and then that causes me to feel like a big loser. Insert whatever word you wish for loser. So I'm suggesting that we, with the candle of wisdom, because failure is afraid of wisdom, with the candle of wisdom, we enlighten a new definition of failure. The new definition of failure is something unexpected happens. And then there's a choice point, a moment where I can make up a story about what happens. Now, I can make up a story to say, this thing that happened, that perhaps I even caused, this thing that happened defines me, and it says that I am somehow inadequate and somehow flawed. Or we can tell a different story about this thing that happened. We make the choice to say something else about this thing that we're calling failure. Failure is first attempt in learning, F-A-I-L, first attempt in learning. If it's not your first attempt, so change it to fine attempt in learning. And another fine attempt in learning if you're failing multiple times with something, right? Failure is also an opportunity. There's often a gift embedded in failure, just as the reading said. I learned in class the other night that when we fail, more of our neurons develop. So there's a physiological gift that happens right there to enhance our learning and to enhance our ability to navigate this beautiful thing called life. So when we fail, again, the new definition of failure is something unexpected happens. We have a moment where we can catch ourselves making up a story about it. And if it's a story that does not affirm the fullness and the glory and the power of our life, then we get to choose a better story, such as failure has a gift within it for me. Failure is first attempt in learning, or fine attempt in learning. Sometimes these things are best illustrated with examples, and I was thinking about all of the times that I failed, and you know, I have some very lighthearted failures that I did this year, where, oh, let's see, I plagiarized a logo, it's corrected now, but in public, you know, and what else? I bombed when I had to sing in front of a whole bunch of people in India. Didn't know the words or the tune, which is really hard to do, but I managed to do it. But then I decided, you know, maybe it's time to talk about the biggest failure in my life, which was the early days of me being at the spiritual center. That was a failure. Oh my gosh. Now, some of you are here, and I thank you for sticking with me and all of that. But at the beginning, you know, it was that what I just said. I had an expectation that something was going to happen. I thought I was going to come here, and it was going to be easy, and it was going to be smooth, and everyone was going to love me. I was kind of a star in my old church, right, Mary? Mary used to go to my old church. People really liked me, and they thought I was a good speaker. And I would go back and visit my old church after a couple months here, and they'd say, "How's the church going? It's growing, right?" And I'd be like, "No, no." It's kind of like, have you ever seen the Ten Commandments when the Hebrew people part the Red Sea and run away from Pharaoh? Well, I'm Pharaoh. I have to say that with a southern accent because I learned about Christianity in North Carolina. I'm Pharaoh, everybody. I was Pharaoh, and them Hebrews was running down away from me, right? And the church was shrinking, and the money was going out the window, and it was bad. It was bad. I felt like the biggest loser in the world. And that's how I was defining it. I was defining that these things were happening because I was inadequate. I was inadequate to be the minister of this spiritual center. Thank you for that phone call. I appreciate that. Hopefully that's Jesus calling me to tell me that. No, it's okay. We love phone calls in this church, by the way. I love phone calls. They make me very happy because the timing's always perfect. So what happened, though, the way you notice that I'm still here, right, after all of that. I don't exactly know what caused me to stay. I did ask myself every day, should you stay? I asked God every day, should you stay? And God said, yes. I was like, really? And then I'd ask, are you happy? And I could feel my joy underneath the trauma and the drama. One of the reasons I think I stayed is that Fred Mondragon, a couple years after the fact, there's Fred. Fred told me that he had been all along, since day one, had been praying for my gumption. Who even uses the word gumption anymore, first of all? And when I first heard that he was praying for my gumption, I was like, well, couldn't you have, like, maybe prayed that I win the lotto and didn't have to, you know? But no, he prayed for my gumption, and it stuck. And something shifted. And now, looking back at that alleged failure, I see that all of that stuff had to happen. The money had to leave, and the people had to leave, and it was just not a good fit in many, many ways, so that we could evolve the church that we have today, which is magnificent. And the old church was magnificent, too, in a different way, but it just wasn't a good fit for what I was bringing to the table. So we have this church today because of the failure then, and that is the gift in it. That is the gift in it. We have this church today because Fred Mondragon prayed for my gumption and I was able to stay. You're welcome. So, but the point is that if other big failures come in my life or in your life, which they probably will, things happen. You know, failure is when something happens, it's out of expectation, and we make up a story about it. Perhaps the next time, a different story could be told about it. And perhaps, like it says in the Tao, that we enter into sufficiency when it still feels like insufficiency, we can enter into success when it still feels like failure. Because it is. There is a success hidden in every failure, every perception of failure. Failure is not even real, it's just a perception, it's just a story that we make up. It's like Eric Butterworth saying that there is an allness in every illness. There is a success embedded in every failure. So that is the wisdom, the candle of wisdom that we apply to failure to cause failure to be afraid of us. And you've all got that candle within you because you all have wisdom. And if you need more wisdom, keep coming back. Talk to your friends. Go see a practitioner. And that wisdom will rise up so that pretty soon failure is just absolutely nothing to you. It means nothing. It has no power. Only the power that you choose to give it, and you choose to empower your fullness versus your failure. Another beautiful candle that we work with in this context is the candle of compassion. Brother Gandhi said that God is truth, and truth is God. And I think that the same relationship exists between wisdom and compassion. Wisdom is compassion, and compassion is wisdom. So, often, even though we think that we are compassionate and wise people, we act that way to others, but we don't necessarily act that way in our own heads. So I want you to say something after me. Say, I am a compassionate person.
I am a compassionate person.
Good. Is it true for the most part? You know, maybe not on the freeway or whatever, but you know, it's probably true for the most part. I am a compassionate person. Now try this on. I am a compassionate person who berates myself mercilessly when I mess up. You did that really well. You did that really well. And you knew that you were lying, right? Because either you're a compassionate person or either you berate yourself mercilessly when you mess up, right? So it's an oxymoron. They cancel each other out, so you really can't have both. So why not choose to be a compassionate person and simply choose to stop berating yourself when you allegedly mess up? Because again, it's not really a mess up, it's just a gift. One of the techniques I've used to do this is to talk to a higher power. When I was in India the first time, we learned this technique. I can't remember what it's called. Perhaps Lita can inform you later on. But we found a personal version of God. We put a face to God, right? What's that called, Lita?
Antamarayan.
Antamarayan? Okay. Whatever, what she said. So we learned to give God a face because we are relationship-driven, and sometimes it's helpful to talk in your head to something that has a face. And recently, the ones that I've been using, my personal gods, are Jesus and my deceased dog, Stella. So if I catch myself after a failure or something else berating myself mercilessly, I say to myself, let's see what Jesus or Stella would say about this. I got to tell you, they never talked about this in the Gospels, but when I talk to Jesus, when I'm berating myself mercilessly, the dude rolls his eyes an awful lot. I really messed that up. I'm really a loser. I just suck. And Jesus goes, oh. And Stella just yawns and goes to sleep. She doesn't want to hear it either. So if whatever your personal God is, your personal inner God, which is actually really a projection of you, by the way, just so you know, whatever your personal God is, if it's rolling its eyes, if it's yawning, if it's diving under the covers, if it's running, if it's going like this, if it's running from the room, if it's doing other gestures, it is, and it's gestures that seem like what you are saying is not making sense, then follow that intuition, follow that. Take that as divine advice. Take that as something to live by. Because truly there is a part of us that is seeking the grace that we already are. And if you put a face to something that can be kind of like your barometer, it can help you understand when you are out of alignment with the compassion and the grace that you already are. If you practice, if you shine the candle of compassion, then fear of failure will be afraid of you. And so it is. The next one is joy, the candle of joy. I learned a beautiful quote the other day. I don't remember who said it. My friend Birju said it, but he didn't give the source, but I'm going to say it anyway. The source, the quote was, "Joy is the mother of all emotions, but joy will not enter where her children are not welcome." Now, what does that mean? It means that joy is, yes, the source of all emotions, that all emotions have a joy underlining them. But if we are not befriending our emotions, then we don't give joy a chance to shine her light. And so that's the beauty of this teaching here, is to recognize your emotions, recognize your shame, recognize your pain, recognize your humiliation, whatever it is that you've tended to attach to failure in the past, and befriend it and love it. You don't have to beat it with a stick or try and sweep it out the door or put it in a dark hole. Just befriend it. Just see it. Just breathe. Just breathe and allow it to be and shine the light on it and see what story you're telling about it. And then you'll see that in that process, that joy arises. Because you know what? Failure is funny. Do you believe me? Failure is funny. You know, I have spent the last 3 days preparing for this talk in my spare time looking at blooper reels, looking at sports fails, dance fails, wedding fails, acting fails, news fails. I've been sending more resources on the newsletter, and I would send some of these fails to you, but some of them are not quite church friendly. But all that aside, they're very entertaining. But it's just an amazing thing that failure is funny. People see these failures, these things that they call failures that they probably never anticipated and probably did not expect to happen and could make a big story about it. And then they become a funny story. I always tell brides when things are going wrong, this is going to be the story that you tell. This is going to be the story that you tell, you know. There's one beautiful wedding video that I love, one wedding video fail. This did not happen to me or in my weddings because we don't really do communion in this church, but the priest was giving the bride and groom communion, and they were kneeling at the priest's feet, and the priest gave it to the groom, and then he was handing it to the bride, and somehow it dropped down the front of her shirt into her robust cleavage, and the priest tried to reach in and get it. And the bride starts going, ooh, ooh, slapping his hand. But so, you know, that's a failure. Failure is funny, right? And that's the story that they're going to tell their grandchildren. So if we can look at our own failures and try and find the humor in it, you know, the thing with the church that I described, you know, it was hardly funny at the time, but there were moments of humor. Congregation who was there hates it when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. One of my biggest joys in that was referring to the congregation as the children of the corn, or the church of the corn, because they were just... I really felt like I was preaching to the children of the corn. If you've seen the Stephen King movie, you'll understand what I mean. You know, and bombing, singing in India, that was hilarious. This whole logo thing turned out to be room for a lot of comedy. Failure is really funny when we allow it to be, but you have to allow it to be. And you allow it to be by seeing the wisdom, shining the light of wisdom, by shining the light of compassion, and then shining the light of joy. Again, remembering that joy is the mother of all emotions, everything that you're feeling, joy is the mother of that, but joy will not enter where her children are not welcome. Okay? The last one is that mysterious one, bold paradox. I said, are you bold paradox? And probably some of you said yes, but I suggested that you say, what the heck is she talking about? What is bold paradox? You know, failure, or the fear of failure, can't really tolerate the candle of paradox. And one of the reasons I know this is that recently I've been fascinated with this thing. I learned it from Nipun, but actually it was started by the two guys that did the movie Super Size Me, right? Have you seen that movie? It's been a long time since I've seen it, but I think it's about a guy that eats every meal at McDonald's, right? And he supersizes, and then he becomes rather ill. Yes, ill. Yeah. So they started this thing called the Failure Club. And it seems so counterintuitive to say, I want to start a failure club, because for much of our lives, and also in this teaching, we've been like, no, I want to focus on success. I want to focus on success. What could you do if you couldn't fail? You know, but they're starting this thing where they're going to try and fail on purpose. They're going to create dreams and visions and mysteries so big that it's probably inevitable that they will fail. But as Nipun says, when he works with it in his group, that the act of going for it, the act of setting these impossible intentions and then taking the steps required to move forward, that gives you more than anything that you could ever imagine. Because the result is not the prize, the process is the prize. The process of growth that happens to us as we step out into our fullness. The process of enlightenment that happens as we start to confront the stories that we tell about our alleged failures, all of that is happening when we set impossible intentions. And so in my foundations class, my mystical foundations class, I asked all of the students to set at least one impossible intention. And we'll see how that turns out. I'm going to make a whole list, and I hope you do too. You know, there are things, so many things that I... when I really allow myself to dream things that I want and I have no idea how to do them. I want a thriving youth and family program, and we have 30 children every Sunday that are learning about kindness and learning these principles. I want a choir that fills that space and fills this room with beauty and love and great joy. They already do, but I want it to be bigger and greater and better. I want a church that is full, where people are coming, where there's young people and old people, and everybody is celebrated. I want practitioners on fire. We already have a lot of this stuff, but I want more and more and more and more because it's so good. I want a bunny program that is thriving. I want to be a force for kindness in the world. I want this church to be known as this powerhouse of kindness that blesses Ventura, but not only blesses Ventura, reaches out around the globe and brings kindness to all beings everywhere. I want that and so much more. I want to bring 18 slum children here that I know of that are doing a tour, and it's going to cost probably, I don't know, $500,000, but I want to be part of bringing them here to the States because I know that doing this tour will change their lives. I want all of that. So I am starting a failure club, and I may be the only member, but I intend to do these things, and I intend to fail big because that takes the sting of failure out of it. And I know that the act of trying, the act of doing, is so much more important as to whether or not the world labels what we do as successful. And that's true for you, that's true for me, and that is true for us collectively. So what will we do with this information? What will we do with the power that we have in this community? How will we change ourselves? How will we change the world? I leave all of that to you with a big question mark, but I know in my heart that the fullness of spirit wants to express through each of you in your personal lives and in our lives collectively. So let's share that together. Let us enjoy this beautiful journey where failure is afraid of you. Because it is. Let's do that now. Let us pray.